Please turn in your Bibles this afternoon to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, we'll read verses 18 through 28, and then begin a message that we've entitled, The Unction of the Holy One. Verse 18, the Apostle John writes, Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, you may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We'll go ahead and read verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. Verse 20 is the text. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. There is a connection between the unction from the Holy One and knowing all things. He teaches the truth. He, the Holy Spirit, and is no lie. If you know these things, then you are the product of the unction that the Holy One hath bestowed upon you. And as we read in our text in the previous message, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. The mortal life of the beloved Apostle John was prolonged to a very late period as reference to the other of Jesus' original disciples. For he died in AD 96. Some 63 years after his Lord laid down his life. And as we can see the wisdom and goodness of God in this prolonging the life of John, so that he might be a standing bulwark against the errors and outright heresies which overflowed the early churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. While the Lord of life and glory was upon this earth, all the bent and intent of Satan's malice was against him. Satan intended to do him harm, and everything he did was with that intent. But when the, according to God's elect purpose and counsel, Satan had put it into the heart of Judas to betray Christ in the hands of the Jews, and the Son of God was nailed to the accursed tree, here Satan was outwitted by his own invention, and he was outshot by his own bow. Then when Jesus had ascended into heaven, all the power of Satan was turned against his disciples. Think about that. Jesus was able to withstand him. When Satan attempted to tempt him, Jesus referred to the scriptures. The three-point temptation, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. In each case, Jesus referred to the scriptures. It is written. And he quoted a scripture. It is written. And he quoted a scripture. It is written. And he quoted a scripture. And afterwards, Satan leaveth him. He could not defeat him. We learned that this morning in the Bible class, that God cannot be defeated. There is no power in heaven or on earth that can defeat him. When Satan could not touch the head, he aimed his arrows at the members. He attacked the disciples. He could not tempt Christ to sin, but he certainly could tempt those mortal men. Though they were disciples, they were still mortal and still depraved and subject to being deceived. And no sooner did the Lord pour out upon the church at Jerusalem the gift of the Holy Spirit, as he did on the day of Pentecost, in great measure, then Satan immediately introduced all manner of error and heresy toward that and all future churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. He immediately attacked. So, it is by way of the great providence of God that the life of John was prolonged so as to bear a living testimony against those errors and Satan and heresies that Satan used against the disciples. John was witness, and he denied all those things that Satan attempted to teach the disciples, and he reminded them of it. And this passage likewise. And thus this blessed apostle, John, was a standing testimony against the errors that came in like a flood against the Lord's church and the churches that followed the church at Jerusalem. In the chapter from which this text is taken, John addresses himself to the churches of God as divided into three distinct classes. Please take note of this. There were the weak and young, whom John referred to as little children. There are those who are established in divine life through exercises, trials, temptations, and the corresponding blessings that occur. These he calls young men. And there are those whose lives are verging upon eternity, who have received many testimonies of God's goodness and loving kindness, and have thus become fathers. Little children, young men, fathers. These classes and distinctions of believers, but they're all believers. And it is to these that the Apostle John directs the mercies and graces of God. Speaking then to the church of God, as thus composed, John puts them in mind of those seducers and heretics who had crept into the church. Grievous fact, reality. Seducers and heretics had crept into the Lord's church. He says, little children, in verse 18, it is the last time, that is, the last dispensation. When you read that and it says it is the last time in the singular, that's talking about more than a 24-hour span. That's a dispensation, the age in which we're living now, the age of the Lord's New Testament church. And he goes in verse 18 further, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now, during this last time, there are many Antichrists, according to the text in verse 18. The church to whom John addresses, and the churches that follow, they had heard of Antichrist, and they supposed that Antichrist was some single person, the man of sin, that was to rise at some point. But no, says the apostle, there are many Antichrists. He's not talking about the Antichrist that appears in the Revelation account of our Bible. He's talking about many Antichrists that were present then in the last time. All that are opposed to Christ, all that deny the account of His person and of the efficacy of His work and of the power of His blood, these are Antichrists, plural, because they are all against Christ. Anti means against, contrary to. Christ, Antichrist. These Antichrists, plural, of whom John speaks, were those specifically, were formerly among them. Please note that. These Antichrists were formerly, beforehand, among the young children, little children of the church, as members of their churches, walking apparently in Christian fellowship with them. John therefore says, they went out from us, but they were not all of us. What are they? They are professors, or maybe antichrists. They could not receive the love of the truth because their heart secretly loathed the truth. They hated the truth because they were men of the world, and the things of the world attracted their attention, not the things of God. They could not endure Christian experience because they did not possess Christian experience. Nor could they submit to gospel precepts and Christian discipline because their affections went out after the world. They were lost men identifying themselves as part of the Lord's church, but they were not. The truth of God, the pure truth, did not suit their impure, corrupt minds, so they went out from the Lord's church. Is it reality that some go out from the Lord's church? in this time? We're still in this time, this dispensation. Do the Lord's people go out? They may, but if they're the Lord's people, they'll come back. Real truth. They separated themselves and thus abandoned the communion and fellowship of the faithful. For the verse that follows says, if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Notice those prepositions, of, with, for. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. An example of that first church, Judas Iscariot, went out from the 11 because he was not of them. He was a lost man. The Apostle John, who had firsthand experience of all this, he walked with John, Judas Iscariot I'm talking about, walked in company with John and the other 10. John knew him after it was revealed who he was. He could remember in his own life experiences many things that Judas Iscariot did was not good testimony for who he was. The Apostle John would here further infer, how did it come to be otherwise with you, little children? If you're little children, how could you cease to be little children? If you're little children, you'll remain with us. That's what John says. What has preserved you faithful little children when others have proved unfaithful? What has kept you still leaning on and looking unto a crucified Emmanuel while others have trampled on his blood and turned to idols? Was it your own wisdom and your own ability that kept you? No, the scripture says, and Peter talked about that, you are kept through faith unto salvation. Your own righteousness, was it your own strength? No, not so. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. The reason you are kept is because you have an unction from the Holy One. And the Holy One teaches you all truth and teaches no lie. You know all things. That doesn't mean you have full knowledge of all things, but you know that if God said it, it's so. Does not Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30 teach that very thing? Did not we have that described in our lesson this morning? That's exactly what he's talking about. So then, asking God's blessings, it will be my purpose now to endeavor to take up the words of the text as they lie before me and show what it is to have an unction from the Holy One and how by virtue of this unction from the Holy One, we know all things. First point, what is it to have an unction from the Holy One? What does that mean, to have an unction from the Holy One? The word have literally means to possess. An unction. What is an unction? It's something the Holy One provides. Let's find out about it. Let us look at the simple figure that's contained in this text. The word unction signifies literally anointing. It is indeed the same word. And it is so rendered in verse 27 of this same passage. But the anointing, the unction, of verse 18, which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing or unction teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. He will keep you, because he teaches you the truth. And if you possess that anointing or unction, you have the truth, and the Lord has declared it, and it's so. Now, of this Greek word, Cairo, that spells C-H-R-I-O. That Greek word, according to W.E. Vine's dictionary, is of limited use. Once it is said of believers, and that word is not in the scriptures found in connection with any secular matters. Every time that Greek word appears in the scripture, it's talking about believers. The translators translated it unction, and they translated it anointing, and both are the same word from the same Greek original word. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. He has given us this unction, this anointing. He has sealed us. He teaches the truth, and we never lose sight of the truth." This, verse 27, probably had some reference to the oil that we mentioned this morning, or the ointment, which in these hot countries was employed to anoint the body and to keep it in good health. But besides this, there is a reference to what we read in Exodus 30, 22, and 23. Please turn there. There's a connection between the word Cairo, anointing, unction, found in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 30, verse 22 and 23, where God commanded Moses to make a holy anointing oil by which, notice that, this is the instrument by which the tabernacle and every vessel in the tabernacle was to be consecrated. It was prefiguring the special anointing by the Holy Spirit on the hearts and consciences of God's people who may worship in the tabernacle. The scripture says only the anointed. John 4:23, Ephesians 2:18, and Ephesians 5:18 and 19 all teach us that they that were permitted to worship in the tabernacle were they that had been anointed by that oil of anointing that God commanded Moses to blend so that it would show their standing before God. So that as no vessel in the tabernacle was holy until it had been anointed with the consecrating oil. So no soul is holy until it has received the unction from the Holy One. Isn't that good news? That means then that every soul that has received the unction of the Holy One is God's child. Only God's children receive that unction, that anointing. No prayer, no praise, no service, no sacrifice, no ordinance can be holy unless it is touched with this pure unction and divine anointing of the Holy Spirit. Every vessel in the tabernacle was to be anointed by this oil, which was a symbol of God's acceptance of that vessel in the worship service that followed. There was a whole lot more to this Old Testament tabernacle worship than meets the eye, a casual reading. There is a divinely suitability and a peculiar figure made use of with this anointing or with this oil of anointing that's mentioned in the Old Testament and the New. Listen, I mentioned this in closing the old message this morning, the previous message, all of God's children shall be taught of the Lord. Oil is one of the figures that symbolizes the softening or the suppling made pliable, supple nature. It is applied to the body to soften and to supple it, to make it receptive to the unction of the Holy Spirit. So spiritually speaking, the unction or the anointing of the oil of the Holy Spirit makes the conscience tender. When God has made one his choice, and at the appropriate time when the Holy Spirit pricks his heart, he anoints him with that unction or anointing oil and makes him receptive to God's word. Before that event took place, you could tell him all day long of the goodness of God and it wouldn't mean nothing to him. Have you ever wondered why some people can sit in a congregation and hear the gospel preached and it touches hearts but doesn't touch all hearts? Have you ever wondered why some can sit under the same gospel message of good news that others sit under and get up and walk out just as dead as they were? They didn't receive that unction. That vessel was not prepared to receive it. That unction, when it comes, takes away the heart of stone and produces a heart of flesh. God gives a heart of flesh. In Ezekiel chapter 36, did he not say that? I will take the stony heart out of you, and I will give you a new heart, a heart of flesh, and you'll hear what I have to say. Read Ezekiel 36 and find this to be true and verify it so. This unction, this anointing oil, softens and supples the and makes tender the heart and the conscience so as to lay under the power of the truth. It lays the heart and the conscience under the power of the truth. When the Holy Spirit has anointed, has given that unction, they hear what God's word has to say. But until this blessed Spirit, by his sacred operations upon a man's heart, supples it, softens it, in this way the truth never falls with any weight or power in it. It just passes right on by. He never hears it. And this is the reason why multitudes hear truth without any effect. Not being anointed with this unction from above, the heart is still stone. It is not taken away. That stone heart is not taken away. The evil heart of unbelief, which rejects the solemn truth of God, is still present. But when the blessed Spirit brings the secret, mysterious, an invisible yet powerful anointing oil of grace into the heart. That heart receives the truth of God. And truth thus coming from God penetrates into the soul. Remember, the law just sounds its curses, but they never touch the conscience until the unction of the Spirit attends the presentation of the law. When the law shows the holiness of God to an individual, that individual has just received the unction of God that allows him to see that God indeed is holy. And that makes him see how evil he is. It's all of grace, folks. It is the Holy Spirit that works this marvelous and yet mysterious work of salvation. Teaches us all truth. The gospel holds forth its blessings. That's entirely different from what the law holds forth. The law holds forth curses. The law pronounces curses. The gospel holds forth blessings. But without this unction, those blessings never come with savor and power into the soul. Christ is spoken of in the Scripture as being to some a root out of a dry ground. He is also spoken of as he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Isaiah 53:2. Until the unction of the Holy Spirit accompanies the goodness of God, we don't see the goodness of God. And there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. That individual that is lost, worldly, self-sufficient, imagining he needs nothing, he don't need God. He's not interested in God. And you can't tell him about God. He's got to be touched with that unction before he can receive what God has for him. But whenever this unction is in a man's conscience, that unction will make that conscience tender, receptive. Again, unction or anointing oil is of a penetrating nature. Not only does it soften and supple, it penetrates. When ointment or oil is rubbed on anything, it penetrates into the substance beneath the surface. It does not lie only on the surface, it penetrates below the surface into the very substance of that to which it is applied. So it is spiritually, with respect to the unction of the Holy One on the heart of the conscience. When it is applied, it penetrates. It goes into the very depths of the conscience. In the case of most people who have a head knowledge only of truth, in the intellectual standing, but it is not brought into the heart by divine power, the effect of that anointing oil is only superficial. If the Holy Spirit doesn't anoint with that oil, that voice just simply went right on by, and the individual never heard it. There's no benefit from it. There is no depth of vital experience in the heart of the individual whose heart has not been softened and the oil of anointing penetrating it. Thus, the heart of the lost man resemble the stony ground hearers of whom we read in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, verses 5 and 6. Talking about the good seed that was sown, some fell upon stony places, stony hearts, unsoftened hearts. The oil of anointing has not penetrated those hearts. Some fell upon stony ground where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. They just got up and walked right out, just as lost as when they walked in. In their case, the word was not as a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That word did not sink into that heart, was stony and not tender and not supple and not penetrated. That word just passed right on by. But the unction of the Holy One, the internal teaching and the operations of the Spirit penetrates into the very heart into which it comes. This unction does not merely lie on the surface, does not merely charge the creed. It does not merely alter the life. It goes deeper than creed, lip, and life. It sinks into the very roots of the conscience. It's real. It's saving. It's life-giving. Now, if your religion, whoever you are that may hear this, if your religion has never penetrated below the surface, it lacks the grand test of having come from God. No matter how religious you may imagine yourself to be, if it has never penetrated below the surface, it lacks the grand test of having come from God. Because the religion of God consists in the unction of the Holy One, which goes beneath the shell and the skin. It penetrates into the substance. It works down to the very bottom of man's heart and opens up man's heart and lays man's heart bare before the eyes of him with whom man has to do. It is by this virtue of this unction that our secret motives are discovered. Now, I don't mean discovered by God, but God uses this unction to discover the secret sins of our life to ourselves. He makes us know just how evil we are. And the pride and self-righteousness and presumption and self-seeking and all that depravity in a man's heart are laid open and bare when that unction of the Holy Spirit penetrates into his heart. A man can never loathe himself in dust and ashes. He can never abhor himself as the vilest of the vile until the secret anointing oil touches his heart and conscience. Notice these two words, never or until. If the anointing oil never reaches his heart, he dies a reprobate and is cast into an everlasting burning. If ever he receives the anointing, he's transferred from death into life. He's a saved man. Man will be satisfied with a name to live, with an empty profession, until this teaching of God the Spirit goes through every mantle and veil and searches into the very vitals so as to sink into the secret depths of a man's spirit before God. How do you stand before God? I don't mean how do you stand in your own imaginations or in the evaluation of other men. How do you stand before God? It's this anointing that shows you how you stand before God. Man is never thoroughly honest to God or of himself until the unction from the Holy One makes him see light in God's eyes. That is, it makes him see as God sees. We'll close here. That's a good thought to terminate this particular portion of this message. Man will never see light until he sees light the way God sees it, as God sees it. Then, as Isaiah cried out in chapter 6, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why, Isaiah? For mine eyes have seen the Lord. When God allows you to see Him, He allows you to see yourself. And your need of Him becomes such that you cannot be at peace until you find rest in God.